faithful believer. But I want to, again, hammer home this message in this passage that we're going to be looking at. So if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. And we'll start in verse 1, we'll go to verse 4. And it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declares by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." So let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, again for bringing us here, Lord. Lord, I pray that this whole service would be for Your glory, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would just use me as a mouthpiece and nothing greater, Lord. That Your word would speak for itself, Lord. Help me to speak it in truth and in wholeness, Lord. Help us to have open hearts and open ears to receive the message, not to be numb to it, Lord. Lord, that we would take this message to the community, to those around us, Lord, and spread the good news, to spread the message of who You are, Lord. Again, I pray all this would be done for Your glory and Your glory only. And it's in Your name I pray, amen. Amen. So before we dive in into chapter 2, a little context into chapter 1. Hebrews starts in chapter 1 by addressing the supremacy and the character of who Christ is. So it immediately jumps into who Christ is, the majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ, what He has done, His life, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and just His overall glory and power that He has. And I think it's a beautiful and it's a great setup going into chapter 2, and it's setting up who Christ is. This is who Christ is, the glory He is, and then it turns it on the audience and goes, okay, don't neglect this. Don't overlook who Christ is and what He's done. So it sets up His majesty and then immediately turns into, okay, don't take this for granted. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at. So starting, and the first thing we're going to look at in verse 1 is we must pay attention. We must pay attention, right? Again, look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it," right? Now, I honestly think the first verse is the most important verse of this message because it sets up everything else, right? And I want us to notice the wording that is used here. Not only does it say that we must pay attention, right? But it goes even further. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, right? This book of Hebrews is directed to the Jewish Christians of the time, right? It is reflected to them and it is encouraging to them, but also, as we can see here, a warning and a challenge to them not to neglect what they know and what they've heard, what they've seen, okay? And it applies to us today too, right? As believers, as Christians, as people of the faith, right? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, right? And paying closer attention, right, it doesn't just happen. It isn't just natural, right, to pay much closer attention. There must be intent, there must be discipline, there must be focus behind it. There must be intent, discipline, and focus behind the paying much closer attention to. Which means there can be no closing of the eyes, closing of the ears, and closing of the heart, right? It must be open. I think that's why it's important for us to before we dive in the Word, to pray, Lord, open my heart, my ears, my eyes to receive, to hear this message, to see what You have to be saying, right? Because we think about it, I was thinking about it while I was down there, how many of us have a daily routine that we go through every single day, whether it be in the morning or at nighttime, whenever it may be, that is a constant routine that we stay in, right? To the point where it almost becomes second nature, muscle memory. We don't even think about it, right? How many times does that happen to us in the faith, in the Word, in our prayer life? Where it becomes second nature, It becomes muscle memory, and there isn't no intent or attention behind it. And then and I can attest that this has happened to me in my personal Bible reading, right? Especially when we come across passages that we know, that we've heard before, that we've studied since we were little, right? And we've heard in church, and we kind of breeze by it. Oh, I know what that says. I know the intent, the message behind that. I know what it's going to say. Let me just skim through it so I can get through it and on to the next, right? And yet right here, it's telling us pay much closer attention to what we have heard, right? And this is especially pointing to the gospel itself, which if we're being honest, is probably the most widely and well-known account to the Christian. And it should be. But at the same time, with it being the most well-known account, it shouldn't be breezed over. It shouldn't have any less meaning than when it did the first time we heard it, the first time we accepted the gospel, the first time that Christ affected our heart and took out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It shouldn't have any less effect than it did then, that it should have now. So again, there must be intent, discipline, and focus behind the paying of closer attention to. And then we notice the consequence there in the second part of the verse, right? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That is a great warning right there that we should not take lightly. Thinking about it, how scary is it knowing that that drifting away can happen? There's a reason it's there right there. There's a reason it's in the Word. It's not there just to scare us, right? It's there to say, this can happen. If the attention is not put into, if we don't pay attention to the gospel, if we don't sit in it and relish it, we can drift away. When there's no attention, no discipline, no yearning for something, it leaves, right? But I also want to make this comment, the true believer, the true Christian, the one whose heart has truly been changed, their yearning for the gospel is going to be there. Their yearning for the gospel and its content, its love that it's displayed, the grace that has been displayed to them, their yearning to be in that gospel is going to be there. But again, the consequence, lest we drift away. When there's no attention, no discipline, no yearning, whatever that desire is, it leaves. And I was looking, and I was actually touching up this afternoon, I was looking at this, and I came across this, I forget who it was, I should have wrote it down, they came across it, and in the gospel we see people coming to Jesus, and they're going, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved, right? And we know what it is, right? Just believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. But I think what we should also be asking, what must I do to be lost? And the answer to that is nothing. What must I do to be lost? Nothing. There's nothing that you can do to be lost. You came into this world lost. You came into this world not knowing who Christ is, not knowing that you're a sinner, not knowing that you need Christ to save you, right? What must I do to be lost? Absolutely nothing. Which plays into the reason that we must pay even much closer attention. Why there must be intent. Because when there is no intent, when there is no nothing, right? There's that human nature that we still have, right? That is natural to us. Sinful nature. So instead of nothing, there must be an intent behind the gospel. Focusing on the gospel. Reading it with intent. We must not let the true impact that Christ has had on our life in providing us salvation and faith, we must not drift and become dull to that fact. We must not become dull and have numb ears to what the gospel says and the fact that that gospel is still active today. It's the same gospel that saved you. It's the same gospel that saved me. It's the same gospel. It has no less greater impact today than it did during the time of these Jewish believers in Hebrews. It's the same gospel. So again, the first point, we must pay attention, much closer attention. Second point that we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Look at me in verses 2 and 3. It says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." It says it right there. The message that we have received, reliable. It's reliable. I just started my seminary classes this past week at Broome Parker. And I'm talking about diving head first. You talk about sink or swim. I mean, you're going straight into it. And the first thing we opened with was the inerrancy of the Bible itself. If you don't know what that means, inerrancy, that means that everything in this book right here is without error. There's nothing wrong with this. There's no mistakes, no nothing. It means that the scriptures by themselves can stand alone on itself. That's how powerful this is. It's the only inerrant thing that we, the only inerrant book, religious book, if you want to call it that, the Word of God is what it is. It's the only inerrant book that we have in human history. So that proves the message that we have of the gospel and that the fact that it actually happened, it is reliable. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. There is no turning it. There is no questioning it. It is reliable. Right? Christ came how he said he was going to come. He died how he said he was going to die. He rose from the dead how he said he was going to raise from the dead. Right? Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies of his life. If that's not reliable, I don't think there can be anything that's reliable. Right? So again, seeing the reliability of the gospel, the reliability of who Jesus is, the reliability of what he did, that leaves us zero excuses. None whatsoever. Can't look at it and go, well, you know, this happened. There's this little discrepancy here that I saw on Facebook or whatever it may be. No. Go ahead and tell you. Put that garbage to the side. Word of God, reliable. It's inerrant, without error. No excuses for you or me. Then we look at, not only is the message reliable, but the whole basis of the gospel of Jesus living a perfect life and dying for the sins, for our sins, right, is stated right here in this verse 2. Our sins have been paid for. Verse 2. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Just retribution. We always talk about God being a just God. His payment for our sins was just. It had to be. For him to still have the character of who he is as Lord Almighty, his retribution payment had to be just. That's why Jesus had to be perfect. That's why he had to be 100% man at the same time while being 100% God. For in order to be a just retribution for sinners like you and me. Christ's payment was perfect, and it was final. And then in verse 3, we see the question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's one simple one-word answer. Actually, two. You can't. You can't. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is none. Go ahead and tell you. There is no hope besides Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe that verse needs to be spread even more today than it does now, because there's so many offshoots of Christianity and so many ways that people want to receive God and want to know God, but they want to know it on their own terms and what they want to believe, and I need to adjust it to how my life fits me and my personal stance. You present them with that verse. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And you go in and tell them straight up, there's only one way. Again, the word is reliable. So that verse in John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that is reliable. That is truth. That is fact. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The only way we can escape is through that great salvation. The only way we can escape is through that great salvation. So again, no excuses. It's been laid out. Remember, at this time that Hebrews has been written, Jesus has lived his life. He's already died for our sins. He's been raised to the right hand of the Father. The apostles are now out spreading the word, risking their life to spread this. And us today looking at it, again, I know I've harped on it, no excuse. No excuse. Going back to the question, if that question that we looked at is so definite and there's no escape other than Christ, and we as believers have that gift, why do we become so numb to that salvation? Why do we not rejoice daily knowing that we have that salvation? That is only because of what Christ did, knowing that if it was because of anything we did, we could lose it. That's how broken we are. But knowing that the basis of our salvation is on what Christ did at the cross, and knowing that that salvation is unchanging, and once you are truly saved, will not leave, cannot lose it, why aren't we rejoicing? Why is every time we come to the gospel, and this is me included, do we become numb to what the gospel says? And I was on Instagram the other day, and I was scrolling through, and this guy came up, and he was talking about the death of Jesus and the numbness that people have come to. And I don't think we talk about it enough, but the extent of what Jesus went through his death. He was talking about nails being driven in that were at that point basically railroad spikes driven through his wrists. Him being whipped to the point of he's not even recognized as a human anymore. We see so many times Jesus on the cross, and he has a cloth right there, cross right there below his waist, when in reality that was stripped from him too, all dignity. The crown of thorns that was put on his head dug so deep into his head it went into his brain. Excruciating pain. And then he said something that really got me that I never thought of before. And it's quite simple, but I never really connected it. What other God that is out there, that is so called the creator of the universe, would allow his own creation to treat him like that? And I'll go and tell you, nobody else other than our God would let his own creation treat the creator in such a way. That is unthinkable. To the point where the God of the universe could snap his finger and send down legions on legions of angels and take everything out because they're treating the God of the universe like that. And yet, Jesus didn't say a word through all of this. I'm going to tell you, if that was me, I'm not staying quiet. Yet he didn't say a word, because he knew what needed to be done. He knew what his job, what he was put on this earth to do. So again, knowing that, knowing what Christ went through and really thinking about it, not skimming over it, going into the details and thinking about what Christ put himself through and allowing his creation to treat him like that, there is no excuse for us to be numb to such a gospel. No excuse. Then we look at the third point. That is the confirmation and the gift. Verses 3 and 4. Again, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." It was declared at first by the Lord. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the first declaration of how the gospel was going to shape out was all the way back in Genesis. When he says, "The serpent will strike his heel, but he will crush his head." God is already setting up at the beginning of human history. All right, this is what's going to happen. A promise to the salvation of humanity. Salvation of the believer. And then we look at, during the gospel, Jesus' claims to being the way to salvation, to being God himself. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There's a confirmation to what Christ came and did. He said what he was going to do. He said the reason he was there, and he did it. He fulfilled that. Then it goes on to say, "And it was attested to us by those who heard." Points now to the disciples and the apostles, right? And now their continuation of spreading the word, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? And again, I said, to the point of death. I think that also attributes to the reliability of this word that we have. When people are risking their lives so that people who don't like them, that don't like what they have to say, can hear the message of the gospel. You think about it, these apostles are going into places that they've never been to, people they don't know, people that I'm sure they knew they ain't going to like what we're going to have to say. We're going into their territory with all their gods, with all their ideologies, and tell them, "Hey, you're wrong. This is who you need to be following." That attests to the reliability of the gospel that we have. That attests, again, to the point of no excuses for us. And that again attests to the point of how much attention needs to be paid to this gospel. Then again, Jesus also showed his power through miracles. And we see that throughout the New Testament, the feeding of the 5 and the 4,000. the healing of the sick, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, proving his God nature, proving that who he said he was, he is. All attest to the reliability of the gospel that we have. And here's the gift. It says, and while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, we are beyond blessed as believers to be able to have the Holy Spirit. I don't think we talk about that enough. The blessing to have the Holy Spirit living through you. There's a reason that talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Without the Holy Spirit, that would not be possible. Without the Holy Spirit, to be able to go to people to spread the gospel and hear them say, no, what you're talking about is crazy. That God isn't real. That God is fake. I couldn't worship a God who did this, that, and the other. To be able to hear that and then go, at that point, I'm still going to preach the gospel to you because I know where you're headed and I don't want you to go there. Headed straight for hell. And the love that the Lord has given me and shown me, the grace he has shown me, I want him to show that same grace and mercy to you. Somebody that we don't even know. That is such a gift. A gift that also allows us to read this book and be able to dig into it and see what God is saying to us and being able to speak to us through his word. It says in Psalms that his word doesn't come back void. To be able to have that spirit, to read his word, to dive in. A living word that still applies to us today. It's such a gift to have the Holy Spirit. Without him, our heart would not be pricked. And we would not see how truly blessed we are to have this salvation because of God's grace. So again, I titled this message Fresh Eyes because I challenge me, I challenge y'all throughout this word, throughout the gospel in particular, may our eyes be as fresh as they were the first time we read it. May we read it with such joy and excitement that we are jumping for joy because of what God has done for us. Let us not have clouded hearts and numb ears just because we've heard the account over and over again. Let it not be numb to us. And that's challenging. It is. That's where prayer comes in handy. It's where you must be praying. Lord, open my heart, open my ears, open my eyes to read this message and find joy in it. Let us pray every time that the accounts are told, the account of the gospel is told, we relish in his grace, that we are blessed to experience the gift of salvation, knowing that if it wasn't for him, we would not be able to obtain it. In a world that is, in a society that is so driven by you can achieve what you set your mind to, I can go ahead and tell you, you can't achieve the gospel. It is a gift. A true gift. So again, do not let that gift be neglected. Pay attention to it. Much closer attention. Dive into it. Dig into it. And know that there is no excuse for us. Though that may seem daunting, it should also be a blessing at the same time, because the reason that we have no excuse is because the gospel has already changed our life. Dig into the word. Dig into the gospel. Be present. Be intent in it. And then take it and spread it. That's what we are called to do. Take the word, spread it. Be intentional in your spreading of the word too. Do not neglect such a great salvation. And I'll end by the question that verse 3 posed us. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's pray. Lord, all glory, honor, and praise is yours. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, Lord. May we not become numb to it at any point, Lord, of what Jesus has done. May it not fall on deaf ears. May we not take it for granted, Lord, but daily be finding joy in the gospel, knowing that we are promised eternal life with you, our eternal life with our Lord and Savior, because of what Jesus did. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if there's anybody watching online that doesn't know you, Lord, may they not have numb ears either. May they have heard the gospel, and may they